Just another word of welcome, friends. I know the seats are getting in short supply, but there are still spaces in the front. If you don't mind to be more prominent, please try these seats. They are good. Now it is my greatest joy to introduce to you Pastor Quek, who expound the Word of God so clearly and powerfully. God bless.
Greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 2. Lift up thy face to the Lord is the text. It's taken from verse 19 of Lamentations chapter 2. The Bible says that the Lord was angry, the Lord has killed, and the Lord has not pitied. Now, why would God, the Heavenly Father, not want to pity Israel? Israel was God's creation. Literally, God gave birth to Israel. There was no nation on planet Earth outside of Israel that the Lord had paid so much attention every step of the way. He designed this nation when God spoke to Abram before he changed his name to Abraham. Then to Abraham's son, Isaac. Then Jacob. And through Jacob, God gave to Jacob a new name. Jacob, which means usurper. You shall now be called Israel. So it was not a name that Jacob put on himself. It was given by God, Prince of God. That's the meaning of Israel. And through the 12 sons of Israel, God brought forth this nation. When God took 70 of them and put them into the land of bondage called Egypt, after 430 years, 70 individuals became more than 2 million of them. And when it was time, the nation of Israel was born. We call it the book of Exodus. And God brought them out into the promised land. And the nation continued to grow. God was their king. God was their ruler. They increased in number. They increased in wealth. They increased in practically everything. They never had anything when they were slaves in Egypt for 430 years. Overnight, they became landlords. They became city dwellers. They began to work for themselves. They began to experience what it was like to be masters, because instead of destroying all the Canaanites, they turned some of them into their slaves. They wanted to be like the Egyptians, to be masters. God continued to deal with them very patiently. They entered into a period of judges where they did what was right in their own eyes. God continued to intervene in their lives when they cried to Him, after God sent enemies to punish them, to persecute them. And here we read of a case when Israel was now destroyed. And these are very strong terms to use to describe God. You have killed and you have not pitied. Why would such a term be used to describe God? Why would God not want to pity Israel or Judah at this time? Why would God not want to pity us who are called by His name? Why would God not want to pity this world? God created this world in His own image. Every single human being. There are times when God will not pity. Times when we indulge in sin. Sin more and more. Without any repentance. Without any sign of remorse. God will have to punish. He cannot let sin prevail and permeate. On this earth, in Israel, in the church, He cannot let that happen because He is God. And so when they endured the punishment of God, the chastisement of God, the punitive will of God, God will have to allow the entire punishment take its course. And the purpose of God sending such horrendous punishment, where there were many deaths, is found in the last few verses of chapter 2. And that's the purpose that you and I have to also bear in mind and learn when we are going through this very difficult time. Have you ever thanked God for this economic crisis? Or do we just simply pray for God to bring it to pass as soon as possible? To what end? Why do you want this economic crisis to go away? The world wants it to go away so that the world will continue to have wealth. And with their wealth, they will continue to indulge in sin. More and more sin. This world is winding down. This world will culminate in one great gigantic explosion. Do you realize all these things have been prophesied in God's word? So when we pray and ask God to please take away this economic crisis, when we hear the voices of world leaders saying that they are trying their utmost to stimulate the economy, do we find more comfort in their words than in the word of God? Then we have not learned the lesson. Then we have failed the Lord as God's people. Because the purposes of what Judah had to endure must be accomplished. Especially in the lives of the Jews. Those from Judah, they are called Jews, by the way. They must understand that God does not delight in seeing his people being punished, crying for food in deep pain and sorrow. He finds no delight in such activity, just like when a loving parent disciplining their own son or daughter. You think the parents delight in it? Every night they celebrate when they discipline their children. They cry. The pain is in the heart because they love their children, and that's why they discipline. After a season of verbal scolding, no effect. When they are young enough, you use a rod of correction. You have to cane them. They have to feel the pain of punishment, which was the earlier verses. The pain of punishment. That's the purpose. They have to feel the pain, because the pain of the penalty of sin is very real, for the consequences are horrendous. And so they had to go through it. And so while they are going through it, it appears as if the father and the mother does not show any pity, because they continue to cane. As long as the child refuses to repent and learn from their sin and their mistakes, and they are so stubborn and persist in their wicked deeds, the parents have no choice. And they will be seen as showing no pity. No pity at all. And that was how they see God now. No pity. You have not pitied us. Do they deserve the pity of God? Yes. Provided they learn their lessons. Provided they fulfilled the purposes in which God had intended, which you'll find in the last few verses of Lamentations 2. And we pray that all of us will learn this as well. Remember, in the midst of this dark, dark hour of Judah's existence, they went through what we are going through now, in comparison, far, far more heinous. Far, far more heinous. We are going through a little bit of economic crisis. That's it. It may appear very big because man has no solution to the problem. So it appears very big. Thousands of them continue to lose their jobs in America and all over the world. And they say that if it is not stopped, they do not know what to do. There may be a no solution situation when the recession becomes so deep, so bad, they just simply cannot kickstart the heartbeat of this gigantic economic person that has suffered a stroke. Now you try your utmost to wake him up. How to put confidence in 6 over billion hearts? How to get 6 billion hearts to start pumping money into the economy again? They don't know how. cut down the tax, inject some pocket money into every individual, working individual, will that help? Or will they save? They're not supposed to save. They're supposed to spend. If they put in the bank, it's not good. They must spend. If all of us were to hide our money under our pillow, that would be terrible, isn't it? Banks who have no money to lend. And once banks do not lend, a business cannot start. No business, no jobs, and the whole thing becomes a bad, bad nightmare. And the words of men seem to give us more comfort than the word of God. We pray that is not so. We truly pray that is not so. For in the darkest hour of Judah's history, have you ever read the books of Daniel and Ezekiel? They lived through the same period. They were in exile. Jeremiah remained in the promised land. Not much of a promised land after what the Babylonians did. But God continued to be with those individuals who remained faithful, who continued to look up to God, whose face turned to the Lord, who lifted up their face to the Lord and did not look to men. Did God not appear to Daniel through many visions and gave him so many, many words of comfort and encouragement? The words of comfort and encouragement extended way, way into eternity. Way into eternity. These two books, Daniel and Ezekiel, contain so much prophetic instructions for the last days. From chapter 40 of Ezekiel, for example, it's a description of the millennial temple. Do you realize that? Chapter 40 onwards, a very detailed description of the millennial temple and who will be there to offer sacrifices and so on. A glorious end for the people of Israel. And through the book of Daniel, we are told of the last day, the 70th week. That's where we get the 7 years of great tribulation. It's from the book of Daniel. God never deserted His people. Individually, God continued to speak to His people to comfort them. But as a nation, Judah had to be punished because God said, your sins are so enormous, you have to endure 70 years of exile. Non-negotiable. 70 long years, you love idols so much, you're going to be immersed and soaked in idols. Because in Babylon, where the people of God were transported as slaves, they went back to the land of bondage. It was a different land, but it was still the same bondage. They were surrounded by idols every which way they turned their heads. The Babylonians were idolatrous. And they learned their lesson because after they came back at the end of 70 years, till today you'll find that they do not have idols in their homes. Physical, hard, gold, silver, stone, that kind of idols. They learned their lesson. But it was a painful 70-year-long lesson to learn. And how did this 70 years begin? Through this. Lamentations. God had to destroy literally a nation so that the nation might learn. What did the nation do? This time we're going to study this passage from bottom up. Okay, not from verse 17 down to verse 22, but from verse 22 up to verse 17. Okay, just a little change. Thou hast called as in a solemn day my terrors. Do you know what a solemn day? A solemn day is a day of feasting, like our holiday, a holy day. But Jeremiah cried, the solemn day is called my terrors. Now this word terror literally means terrifying, really very nightmarish. That's the significance of the word. This word is a watchword throughout the writings of Jeremiah. Terror. Because that was his ministry, a ministry of terror, hoping that the people of Israel, before the Babylonians came, more of them will be converted to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just Daniel and his three friends and Ezekiel, but that more of them will come to know the Lord, because the nation will be destroyed. He knew the nation cannot be spared. It must be destroyed by the Babylonians because God had prophesied that it will come. Jeremiah was not trying to stop the Babylonians from coming. His ministry was trying to provoke the Jews so that more of them will turn to Jehovah. That individually,
People like Daniel and Ezekiel and the three friends, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they may continue to cling on and hold on to God even as the nation crumbled, even as they were transported into captivity. Likewise today, don't pray for this world to be spared from the great wrath of God. It will not stay at the hand of God. It will come. This world is ripe for destruction. That's the prophecy, that's the teaching of God's word. It is ripe for destruction. So do not pray that the world will not be destroyed. It will. And so Jeremiah uttered, "My solemn days are my terrors. My terrors." Please turn to Jeremiah 6:25, where you will have the same watchword used by Jeremiah right at the onset of his ministry. Jeremiah 6:25. Jeremiah 6:25, "Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side." The word fear there is the word terror. In Hebrew is magor. Magor. Now this word magor appears in the book of Jeremiah. You turn to Jeremiah 20, when Jeremiah was confronted by a false prophet. His name was Pashur. He was a priest, the son of Immer the priest, who was also the chief governor in the house of the Lord. He was a big shot. He was a big man, and he refuted the prophecies of Jeremiah. He hit Jeremiah. He smote him. Look at verse 3. "And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur," that's the big shot, okay, "the chief governor in the house of the Lord, the son of the priest, who was the chief governor, the Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks, hit him, beat him, put him in prison. Then said Jeremiah unto him, The Lord Jehovah had not called thy name Pashur, but Magor." Now that's the word terror and fear, Magor. Okay, it's in the King James Bible. That became his new name. Magor Mezaviv. That means fear round about. Everyone who listens to you, they are going to experience the terror of God. "For thus said the Lord, Behold, I will make thee a terror." That's the word magor, a terror. Verse 4. "To thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thy eyes shall behold it, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of the city, and all the labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them, and take them, and carry them to Babylon." Magor, terror. Solemn days became days of terror. Roundabout, my terrors roundabout. You see this phrase there in Lamentations 2:22? You see this? That was the name of Pashur. Literally, exactly as it says here, my terror roundabout. Exactly. The new name in Hebrew. You see the word there? Magor Mizaviv. That's the phrase. Magor Mizavi, my terrors round about. Exactly as Jeremiah had prophesied against Pashur. All those who listened to you, Pashur, they will experience the terror of the Lord. And the terror was described for us in the subsequent verses which we read earlier in Jeremiah 20. The Babylonians will come. "So that in the day of the Lord's anger, none escape nor remain. Those that I have swaddled and brought up have my enemy consumed." You know how painful it is to see babies that you have brought up to become young men and see them slaughtered before your very eyes? You will weep and you will cry no end, as you can see in the verses that follow. Verse 21. "No future. The young and the old lie on the ground in the streets, dead. My virgins and my young men are fallen by the sword." No future. But the virgins are young men who are supposed to be the next generation, are consumed, are killed. "Thou hast slain them in the day of thy anger, thou hast killed and not pitied." They will have to go through the rest of the punishment. God cannot stop halfway. Because Israel had not learned. Israel must learn. Israel must learn. Just as we must learn today.
Verse 20. Behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this. Please, Lord, please, this is Israel. Please consider to whom you are doing all these things to. It's Israel, Prince of God, your people, your nation. Shall the women eat their fruit and children of a span long? You know what it means, you know? Women eat their fruit. You know what fruit? This is not apple and pear, you know. The fruit here will be their own babies. The Babylonians surrounded Jerusalem for 2 whole years before it fell in 586 BC. They came in 588 BC to surround it, to cut off all food supply, to cut off all water, cut off everything so that they will literally starve to death. And when you are starving and you have 8 children and the youngest one dies, 7 of them now crying for food. If they do not feed them, they will also die. What do? You take baby number 8 who has just died, cook it and pass it to the 7 children to eat. Nightmarish, isn't it? But when you are desperate, we thank God we have not gone through such state here. Our economic crisis has not driven us to that point. But when you are surrounded for 2 whole years, cut off from the rest of the world, waiting for you to die, you are being strangled to death day by day by the Babylonian army. You try to escape, you get killed immediately. And they refuse to surrender. Shall the women eat their fruit and the children of a span long? A span is very short. It means the moment they came into this world, they live a very short life and then they die. Shall they eat their own babies? Shall the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? And these were supposed to be the religious people. If they die, who will intercede for Israel? Who will plead before them? They were to be the mediators between God and men. The prophets are supposed to be the receivers of God's word. That means no more voice of God, no more mediation. You will remain in your sin. You will find no place for the sanctification, the cleansing of your sins. Because even if the temple had existed, even when the people want to bring their offerings sincerely, you do not have the priest to do it for you. No more. You despise the system that God has given to you. Now God says, no more system, no more place of worship, no more people to be your mediators between me and you. You're on your own, in other words. You fend for yourself. I was there for you all the time, God said to Israel. I had never deserted you, I have never left you. And how do you repay me? No gratitude. Ingratitude. You bow down to idols. You call these gods of stone, gold, silver, your gods. You say that these are the objects that have provided you life and health and the breath of your body when I am the one who did it. For many, many hundreds of years, Israel was like that. Since they came into the promised land, God had never failed them, not one second. And how did they repay the Lord? In rebellion. Again and again and again and again, from the moment God brought them out of Egypt, it had been a rebellious people. God was patient, God was long-suffering in dealing with them. Never failed them once. Never. Never. And so this was the discipline, the chastisement that God had to bring down upon Judah. And it was so devastating. Famine means what? Economic crisis, isn't it? Look at verse 19. Arise, 19b. Lift up thy hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. Economic crisis. Faint for hunger in the top of every street. No food. That's why the mother had to cook her own babies to feed the children. They just simply cry and cry and cry. You know the cry of children, thousands of them crying for food. How to endure that kind of scream, starving. And you want to feed them, you want to give them food, but you have nothing to give them. And all you have are just dead bodies. And that's why he cried, Lord, you have killed and you have not pitied. Look at this world of ours. God created this world out of nothing. God revealed that to us in God's word. And what did we say? No, we came out of monkeys. God said this world is no more than 10,000 plus years old. No, we say this world came out of a big bang. God was not in the picture. When someone invents something on this earth, he wants to patent it so that he can make money out of it. And in all honesty, we will try to ascribe the creator that you are the creator of. The light bulb, the telephone, the atomic bomb. You are the creator. And they put them on a pedestal. Einstein split the atom. We call Einstein, give him the credit. He did it. Now when God created this world, you say, well, the world doesn't know. Are you sure the world doesn't know? God said the whole creation described, shout in the language 24 hours a day that I exist. That there is a powerful God who created this world. You and I say no. It's Big Bang. We remove God and you think God will just sit there and do nothing? We live in sin and great immorality. This world of ours. Homosexuality is called an alternate lifestyle. Children dishonoring parents, disobeying parents with impunity. Parents failing their children with all our divorces. The children today have 3-4 sets of parents. They do not know who is their father, who is their mother. And we continue to go on like this as if everything is well. And all we care about is more money to spend. More money, more money. That's why we must thank God for this crisis. So that we may all wake up and realize what is the point of having more money when we continue to spend it in sin and all sorts of debauchery and wickedness. That's what we see in this world, do we not? It was only last year, wasn't it? That the world was still swimming in their own wealth and sin at the same time. The oil price was $150 nearly per barrel. Until everything came crashing down. And now it has dropped down to less than 50. And we all cried to God, please, Lord, restore back our wealth. For what? To what end? To what end? God did this to Israel. As you can see in verses 18 and 19a, this is the first purpose that Israel or Judah must experience in their lives. And that's what we all must experience in our lives. What does verse 18 and verse 19a tells us? Their heart cried unto the Lord. That's what God wants us to do. To cry to Him. Not to look to man. Not to cry for the deliverance from this economic crisis so that we can go back to our old ways. God wants us to cry to Him. O wall of the daughter of Zion. What exactly is this wall of the daughter of Zion? Because this wall can cry, you know. Let tears run down like a river day and night. Who was supposed to be this wall of the daughters of Jerusalem or Zion? Because this phrase appears also in verse 8. The Lord had purpose to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. What exactly is this wall? The wall is supposed to be a structure that will protect a city. So this wall of the daughters of Zion would be a metaphor to describe those whom God, those who are supposed to protect the daughters of Zion. You see, women are always considered in the Old and the New Testament as the weaker vessel. So the wall would be the leaders, would be the men. You are supposed to protect the daughters of Zion. Zion is another name for Jerusalem. This was the heart of the entire nation, Jerusalem, where the temple was located. And these are supposed, therefore, to be the protectors of the weaker ones in Israel. Where are all of you? Where are all of you, men, who are supposed to stand and look after us, protect us, and keep us safe? Here, in our context, by application, would be the leaders. Where are the leaders? What are the leaders supposed to do? O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. In other words, you must intercede. You must cry to God for God's mercy to be upon God's people. That's what we must do. Don't pray for the crisis to go away. Pray that God's people may return unto the Lord. Pray that everyone in this church who name the name of Jesus Christ, who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that we will go back to the Lord in prayer. That we may learn what it means to trust in Jesus Christ alone and not in gold nor silver nor in the words of men. That was the lesson that Judah needed to learn. The same lesson that we need to learn today. The same lesson that every parent desires from their children when they are wayward, isn't it? That they may come back to the way of righteousness, the straight and narrow way, so that they will not go wayward any longer. That's why we discipline our children to point that this is the right way, the straight and narrow way. Not the broad way that leads to destruction that you will find many of them walking thereby. But God said, Israel, you must cry, and it must begin with the walls of the daughters of Zion, the leaders. You are to be the ones to stand in the gap between God and His people in prayer, to cry to the Lord. Let tears run down like river day and night. Give thyself no rest. Let not the apple of thy eye cease. The word apple of thy eye is exactly the same as the word daughter. You see the word daughter, O wall of the daughter of Zion. The word daughter is the word apple. That means those who are most precious. Those who are weak. Those who need our intercessory prayer the most. Arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches. Pour out thy heart like water before the face of the Lord. When everyone is sleeping, that's the first watch in the night. When everyone is sleeping, the wall of the daughters of Zion, you must stay awake and you must intercede. You must pray. You must cry from the depth of your soul, from the heart. Not just make prayers, not just say prayers, but to really pray for the Lord to deliver us. The hope is not in this world. That's the purpose, that's the message from God to all of us. Out of this crisis, may we at least learn that one lesson. There is no hope in this world, only in Jesus Christ. And we who have Jesus Christ have this hope. And if we have been straying away and we have turned our eyes not on Jesus but into this world to look for the world as our source of comfort and security, then this economic crisis is sending a very loud message to the very depths of our soul. Turn back to Christ. Cry to Him. More should be found in God's house every Tuesday night in prayer. That's what we must do nowadays. Not just when the crisis becomes a thing of the past and then we go back to our old, cold, cold ways. Please don't do that. Continue to draw close to God. Continue to immerse yourself in God's Word. Continue to drown yourself in the presence of the Lord. That's the only safety, that's the only security, and that's what Judah needed to learn. That's what Judah needs, and that's what we need too today. To lift up our face to the Lord. And so what do they do? Lift up thy hands toward Him for the life of thy young children. Lift up thy hands, the picture of prayer. As you can see in Lamentations 3:41. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. That's prayer. And that's why the title is a mixture of the two phrases. Lift up thy face to the Lord. It's prayer together with the hands and the face all lifted up. Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. That's the purpose of God sending the Babylonians. To remove Israel, Judah, from the face of the promised land. To take away their homes. To reduce their rich economy to dust. To dismantle their entire monarchy. Bring the kings into captivity in Babylon. That's where they brought King Jehoiakim. And he remained there till the day he died. So that if you study the books of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, what remained at the end of in the year 586 were just simply farmers and shepherds, that's all. So that Jerusalem will not rise from the ashes and fight against the Babylonians. Remove their army. Remove their economy, remove their political system, and just leave behind some poor farmers and shepherds. That was it. And it was deliberate. Once upon a time, Israel was at the height of her glory. In the days of King David and King Solomon, they enjoyed so much wealth. So much. The whole world looked to them. Leaders from far and near traveled long distances bearing precious gifts to listen to the wisdom of King Solomon. And in the days of Jeremiah, not a stone was left standing in Jerusalem. The temple, which represented the presence of God, Ichabod, had fallen. The glory of God had departed. So that the walls of the daughters of Zion may turn to the Lord, may cry to the Lord on their knees, day and night. They will be ready to forsake their sleep, to forsake their sleep, to cry to the Lord. We have not arrived to that state yet, have we? Where we are prepared to forego our own comforts, our own conveniences, and come together as God's people to pray and to really cry to the Lord. Will that day ever come? Don't wait for this kind of destruction to take place on planet Earth before God's people learn their lessons to come to Him in prayer. Be like Daniel and Ezekiel. Be like Jeremiah. They had to endure and go through all these because it was a covenantal nationhood that had to be punished, and as long as you are part of the nation, the residue of the punishment, the consequences, they had to bear as a nation. And that's why Daniel and Ezekiel had to be in exile. But God never left them, for they had never left God too. They drew nigh to the Lord, and the Lord was very near them, as we study the book of Daniel and Ezekiel. And people said that it is so hard, so difficult to be a politician and a Christian at the same time. But God, in His infinite wisdom, gave us these examples, starting with young Joseph in Genesis, and then with people like Daniel and his three friends and Ezekiel. And they were all politicians, and they remained as people with no blemish on their biblical record, because they hung on to the Lord. They did not let go, no matter what the circumstances were. Come for prayer meeting. Pray without ceasing in your own homes. Because the walls of the daughters of Zion is not limited to only the leaders. It includes every father, every son, every mother. It is our duty to pray for those who are weak, to those who depend upon us to pray for them, our children, our young ones. You can't expect the young ones in the kindergarten to pray. They don't know what's happening. You think they know what's happening? They do not know. So here the walls of Calvary Pandan will be all the adults, all of us. All of us have a part to play. Pray. Pray for the right thing. Pray for spiritual things, eternal things. And you can't do that without a proper understanding of God's Word. Please do not just read God's Word, open the Bible on Sunday morning before the message. That the Bible is alien to us the rest of the week. We don't open them until we come to church on the Lord's Day for responsive reading. Please don't do that. You cannot go to the Lord without first knowing who He is. And the only way on planet Earth that you can find this God and know Him well is in the Bible, in the Scriptures. And we thank God that there are so many translations of the Bible, of the perfect Word of God for us, that none of us is with a legitimate excuse not to know God's Word. It's not like in those days, in the days of Jeremiah and the Jews. The Word of God was hand-copied. It was so expensive. They had to know the Word of God by memorizing them. They don't carry a Bible the way we carry the Bible. They have to be taught the Word of God by the Levites and the priests. This was their job. And when they fail, the people really have no word. Except for a handful like Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. Thank God they had God's Word. And once you have God's Word in your heart, you know God's Word, it is so wonderful, so easy, so delightful to pray to this God whom you know so much, whom you call Abba Father. You can't call Him Abba Father. It sounds so hollow and so strange to your own ears, because you don't even know Him, because you don't know God's Word. That's why in order to cry to the Lord, you have to know God's will. And that brings us to verse 17. The first purpose, verse 18 and verse 19a, is the second purpose. The first purpose is found in verse 17. The Lord has done that which He had devised. You know how hard it is for Jeremiah to admit that, the Lord, You have done it. It is Your doing. Has any one of us ever acknowledged that this economic crisis is the Lord's doing? That the Lord is teaching us a lesson? The Lord is teaching the world a lesson? How much more will you want to hang on to your evil ways, this world? How long do we want to be wayward as Christians? Listening to all these health and wealth gospel. Now, do you have health and wealth gospel? God had to remove all these in order that we may see. Will we not see? So before we talk about the second purpose, verse 17 says, first and foremost, we have to acknowledge it is the Lord's doing. The Lord must be brought back into the equation of all our lives, in other words. Every facet of our lives. You cannot keep God out of your relationship between husband and wife, between children and parents, between you and your job, between you and every part of your service. God must be in the equation. It is the Lord's doing. The Lord has done that which He had devised. He has fulfilled His word that He had commanded in the days of old. How do you know God has fulfilled His word if you do not know His word? You see, many of us do not see this as the Lord's doing because we do not know God's word. And once we don't know God's word, we do not know Him. We do not know that it is He who is in control and He is doing all these things in your lifetime, in our lifetime, at a time such as this. No mistake, no accident. And do you know that He will not tempt us beyond what we can bear? That means He knows exactly the measure of your faith. What you are going through right now individually as a child of God, as a godly Christian, if you are a godly Christian, don't murmur and complain against the Lord. The Lord knows exactly how much, how heavy a load you are bearing right now, and He is there for you. He will never, never leave us comfortless. He promises that. You must trust Him. And to trust Him, you have to know Him. And that's why you see in verse 17, He had devised what He has fulfilled in His word, that He had commanded in the days of old. It's in Scriptures. He is just simply fulfilling what He had said in Scriptures. He has thrown down and has not pitied, and He has caused thy enemy to rejoice over thee, that's Israel. He has set up the horn, that is the power of your adversaries. God has done it. God gave Babylonian the power to bring down Judah because of Judah's sin. Not that God had weakened or gone to sleep. Not that the Babylonians are so powerful that God can stop them. God deliberately promoted the strength, the horn, set them up so that Judah may learn the lessons. What lessons? First, God is in charge of your life. Don't take Him out of your life. Two, pray and cry to Him always. Cry to Him, lean on Him, not on our own understanding. That was what Judah needed. And that's what we need today too. And that, in my opinion, is the purpose of what we are going through right now. And there is so much work for us to do, isn't it? If you find it difficult, and you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, how much more the world out there, your friends and your colleagues who do not know Christ? How much more difficult do you think they are going through right now? Clinging on to every word that comes out of the mouth of the leaders of the world. And these leaders are all powerless. You know that? They are powerless. No leader on earth has the power to change hearts, to motivate hearts. Only God can. They can change the circumstances, hoping that through the change in circumstances, our hearts might be changed in the process. That's what all these stimulus programs are all about. But only God can change hearts. Only God can give peace. Only God can give us the strength and the courage and the sound mind and the peace to continue to sleep every night soundly like a baby. To know that my Heavenly Father is in control, even the whole world may spin out of control, my life is always secure and safe because it is anchored in Jesus Christ. The same yesterday, today and forever. The one who never changes and He never fails. And He will supply, He will provide. How, I do not know. But I know my God will never fail me. That's what Judah needs. And that's what we need too today. Judah political system dismantled, economic system completely gone, the people were eating one another, they are in a far, far worse state than we are in today. And yet, the Lord had seen them through. God continued to be with Daniel, Jeremiah, individuals. You are a child of God, continue to look to Him. And you do not know your Heavenly Father well enough, continue to study God's Word. The fellowship groups in the churches, in our church, the sunset gospel hour, the morning worship, all these are designed that you may know God's Word. That's all. So that you may know Him, so that you may pray to Him, lean on Him and trust Him more. That's the purpose for all these programs, that you may know your Heavenly Father. Not to hear us, not to know us, that's not the purpose. The purpose is that you may know the Heavenly Father who sent Jesus Christ to die for your sins. Knowing John 3:16 alone is not good enough. You have to know your Heavenly Father in order for us, for all of us, to acknowledge that this is the Lord's doing, according to Holy Scriptures. This is exactly what God said He will do, and He is doing it right now in our lives. And then when we see this, it's so, so easy. The next step is to lift up our hands and look up to Him and cry to Him for help. It's so natural. You must have the first, then the second will automatically follow. And then your whole prayer life will be completely transformed. And then you will know how to pray. You will not pray for the crisis to be averted, but that through this crisis, your colleagues, your friends, whom you have been reaching out to for so many years to hear the gospel, to come to know Christ, that they may come to know Christ. That your spiritual life with God may be deepened and strengthened in the process. That was the purpose of the punishment from the Babylonians, and that's what we are going through right now. To draw us closer and closer and closer to our Heavenly Father. May this be true in this church, in your life. Look up to Him. He is always there. He has never left. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for the many promises in Holy Scriptures that Thou hast given to us to assure us that You will never leave us comfortless. And we thank Thee, Father, for this economic crisis, for Thou hast allowed this to happen, to shake us out of our stupor, that we, Your children, may be awakened out of our slumber to know the signs of the times and the days where we can serve Thee are truly numbered, that this world is not our home and cannot be our home, for our home is in heaven. And we pray, Father, that Thou will raise up and strengthen the hearts and the resolve of all Your children this morning to know in our heart of hearts that the Lord Jesus Christ will always be there for us, to comfort us, to guide us and to help us. May we be good students of Thy Word, and may we always lift up our eyes and our faces and our hands unto the Lord God, that we may cry when men are asleep. Your people will continue to cry to Thee, to intercede and to pray for our unsaved loved ones and for many who are weak, for the daughters of Zion. O Lord, may Thou be merciful to hear us, to bless us, to encourage us once again today. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.